I want to ask you to open your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 7 again. Romans chapter 7, verse 14. Romans 7, verse 14. We began looking at this passage of Scripture last Sunday and began a series of sermons which I've entitled Cultivating Christlikeness, Essential Truths for the Believer's Life. And we started with this message, which I've entitled, The Believer's Internal Battle. The Believer's Internal Battle. This is crucial truth, very essential truth, much needed truth for every believer as we seek to live in faithfulness to Jesus Christ. This just speaks right to where we live on a daily basis. So let's look at this, Romans 7. Beginning in verse 14, we'll read through the end of the chapter, verse 25. Romans 7, verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am! Who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Let's pray. Father, again we humble ourselves as we open your word. And God, we just acknowledge as your word has taught us that spiritual things are spiritually discerned. We cannot know the depths of this truth of your word unless your Holy Spirit comes and gives us divine understanding, divine illumination. And so, God, we rest in that. God, we rest in your power, your Holy Spirit, to come, take the word off the page, drive it into our hearts, give us understanding. Help us as believers to see this battle that's raging in us. Help us to understand the nature of it. Help us to understand there's hope and there's victory in the midst of it, to put sin to death, to live in the power of the Holy Spirit and live in a manner that is worthy of such a calling of Christ that you've placed upon us. God, I pray that you would drive the truth of the need of salvation into those who are lost, that they would see their sin, they would see themselves undone before you, their desperate need for Christ, for the cross, for salvation, for a Savior, to redeem them, to forgive them, to cleanse them, to give them life and reconcile them to God. Only you can do such a work, God. And so we cast our own power, our own flesh aside. All our hope is in Jesus and your Holy Spirit. And so, God, help us today. Speak to us through your word. Enable us, God, to take it in and take hold of it and obey it, God, in our life. You know where we are. Have your will in our heart, in our life, in this church. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Well, what we see here is a vivid description of the battle that is in the life of every Christian. There is, if you are in Christ, genuine desire to live for God. To will is present with you. To will to love God, to serve God, to put sin to death, to walk after Christ, to grow in Christ, to be faithful to Christ, to be obedient to Him, to live for the things that are eternal. That is the desire of your heart as a believer. And yet, as you war to live for Christ, you see and you realize that in you is this battle with sin. Sin is still present in you. Sin has still got its claws into that body of flesh. Sin is still waging a war against holiness and against the Spirit and pulling you away from God and dragging you into complacency and worldliness and battling you nonstop. That is the description of what we are faced with in this passage, that internal battle that we have as believers. And the more mature we are in Christ, the more we strive after godliness in our life, the more intense this battle will rage inside of us. And so this is the agony in the heart of every true mature believer. And it's the agony in the heart of Paul himself as he writes this letter to the Romans that God has now delivered to us. And so it's the believer's internal battle. The believer's internal battle. Now, as we look at this passage, there are three statements of fact about sin indwelling the believer and the battle and the agony that come along with that. And then that reality of sin and that battle that we agonize in, it then leads us to this desperate cry that we see down there in verse 24. And then there is an answer and a conclusion in verse 25. Now, we were looking at this last time, and I just want to spend the first little bit reviewing, and then we'll pick up where we left off. But we began with three statements of fact about indwelling sin in the believer. And those three statements unfold in verse 14, then down in verse 18, and then down in verse 21. And then after each of those statements of fact, Paul then expounds upon them, and he explains them more. Now, the first of these statements of fact about sin in the believer is found there in verse 14. Look at it with me. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Now, that is a statement of fact. He says, we know this. This is obvious reality, obvious truth. This is something that we are full aware of. There is no debate about this. And the word for we know, tells us he's still dealing with the law of God, which has been expounded in the previous verses. And so he's been arguing the fact that even though the law of God cannot save us, we can't be holy enough by the keeping of the law, we can't save ourselves by the keeping of the law, he's been arguing the fact that the law is still good. And it is. The Word of God, the law of God, the commands of God are absolutely pure and holy and righteous and good. The law reveals sin, and the law convicts us of sin. And not only does it reveal sin and convict us of sin in order that we might run from sin and repent of sin and come to Christ and saving faith in Christ, but it continues to reveal sin and convict us of sin that we might continue to grow in Christ's likeness and put sin off and be more and more holy and more like Christ. And so the Word of God has a continuing and necessary effect and purpose in the life of the believer. So there's nothing wrong with the law of God. That's the argument he's making. The problem is with us. Nothing wrong with the law, is there? Look at the Word of God. It is pure. It is holy. It is righteous. It is just. Where's the problem? Me. Woe is me. I am undone. The problem is in the heart of man. We are sinners in need of salvation and in need of a Savior. And so he contrasts the fact that the law is spiritual with the fact that we are carnal. The law is spiritual, but we are carnal. And he's speaking here of true believers. He's speaking in the present tense. He is speaking of himself as a believer as he writes this letter to the Romans. And he's saying, I'm still in this body of flesh. And because of that, I am still prone to sin. We are carnal. We're still living in a body of flesh that is yet unredeemed, that is not yet made holy. That body of flesh is still sold under sin. And that speaks of the effects of the fall in Genesis 3. we are still of the nature of Adam, who has fallen into sin, and those effects of sin are still present in us. And so even though we are believers, if we're in Christ, and we have a new nature, and we have truly been buried with Christ, and died with Christ, and have been raised with Christ to newness of life, even so, the effects of the fall and the nature of sin are still upon us. We are not yet perfected. And we say, absolutely not. We are not yet perfected. Still carnal, still sold under sin, still living in a body of flesh that's warring against sin. And then he describes this ongoing battle with sin on the inside further, verse 15. And we relate to this. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. And that is the reality of still being in a body of unredeemed flesh as a believer. And Paul is a man here that is just beside himself. He cannot stand the fact that as he strives to live for Christ, he's still waging war against sin, and he is bewildered by this. I don't understand this, he says. There's a bewilderment about this. Why? Why are you so appalled and repulsed at what you're doing? Why don't you understand this? He says, because what I will to do, I don't practice. I want to do these things, but I find myself failing. And the things that I repulse against, I hate with all my heart, that are repulsive to me, that's what I find myself still battling and falling to and doing. That's the battle. Now, he's not saying he's just in a continual losing battle. We spoke to that. Because you look at the life of Paul, and Paul is a man on fire for Christ. I mean, of everyone besides Christ himself, you look at all of humanity, of those who live for Christ, your mind would be drawn to Paul as a man on fire for God, given up to God, willing to sacrifice anything for God. And so he's not saying he's always just sinning and he's never living for Christ, because we know that he did live for Christ. But there's this battle, and it leads to a sense of perplexity, frustration, absolute agony in him. And we know that agony if we be in Christ. We know that wretchedness that is ours as we battle sin as believers. John MacArthur said, the road to spirituality is paved with a sense of your own wretchedness. And so as you strive after Christ, you realize, boy, I have not arrived. And the more you go after godliness, oftentimes the more you see your sinfulness and the wickedness that still remains in you. That's the battle Paul's describing. And it brings him to that cry in verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death? And so understand, this is the Christian who is truly mature. This isn't a weak believer. No, this is a believer that is striving with all of his heart to give everything to Christ. And as he strives after Christ in holiness, he finds himself still prone to sin, still battling sin, still doing those things that he hates. And he's longing for full deliverance, longing for absolute holiness. This is the mature Christian. He explains a little bit further, verse 16. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. And again, speaking of a true believer, this is someone who has a will to do what is good. The lost person, and you can relate to this if you lived very many years lost, you know that when you were lost, you really didn't care about the things of God. You might have given some lip service to God, had a few thoughts toward God, but you gave full attention and full propensity, desire, full effort to just live in sin, satisfy yourself, do what suited you, please yourself. That's how we lived when we were lost. But this is a man changed. This is a man who truly on the inside has a will now that is changed by God to do what is good, to honor God. That will is present. And it's not in the lost man, but it is in the saved man, to do what God has called us to do. And yet, as that happens, he says here, he makes this correlation, if I'm willing to do what's good and yet I'm finding myself doing what's evil, I am agreeing with the law that it's good. That's a man who has a new nature, longing to obey Christ, and as he does, he agrees that what God says is true and righteous and pure and exactly what he needs to be doing. That's the heart of a believer. The lost man doesn't have that. The lost man's just given over to sin, bound in that sin, bound in darkness, having eyes they do not see, having a mind they do not understand. They can't comprehend the things of God. But a saved person, true desire and effort to go after Christ and agree with the law of God. Then in verse 17, this profound truth, but now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. And that but now is crucial. What's he saying but now? He's saying but now as a believer. But now as someone who is truly in Christ. But now as someone that God has reached down and redeemed and washed in the blood of His Son and given His Holy Spirit and created that new nature to go after God. But now as a believer, it's no longer I who do it, but it is sin that dwells in me. And so Paul's defining the root issue of sin in the life of a believer. It's no longer I who do it. It's not the new man made in Christ. It's not the new nature that's sinning, but it's that flesh. It is sin that dwells in me. That's the root of the problem of sin in the life of a believer. Sin is still dwelling in us, meaning to remain. It's abiding there. It's set up residence there. Sin is still living in this body that is yet unredeemed. And so he's not making any excuses for sin. He's simply stating the fact that in the life of a true believer, when they sin, it's not the new man, it's not the new nature, it's not the one who's been born again, but it is sin that is still dwelling in the body of unredeemed flesh. And we mentioned last time, Paul is addressing this question that every believer comes to. And that is this, if I am saved, and I'm really born again, and I'm in Christ, then why do I still sin? Why do I still wrestle sin? Why do I find myself even being attracted to sin, having a propensity to sin, having even evil lust still in me towards sin, when I really want to live for God? Why am I in this battle? That is what Paul is hammering down in this passage of Scripture, and we need to understand it, don't we? Because we battle it. Sin is a total contradiction in the life of a believer. We have not been saved to sin. We have been saved to holiness. Amen? And we want to strive after that. And yet there's this battle and this absolute war raging in us that we're still even enticed by sin and have that propensity to sin and therefore do fall to sin. And we need to be gut level honest about that fact if we'll ever grow in Christ. I mean, what really keeps us from growing in Christ and growing in holiness is we just kind of justify sin and we begin to give some room to sin and make excuses for sin and pamper sin and pet sin and give room to it in our life, and then we stop growing. And God removes His hand of power because we're not being gut level honest about our sin. And so if we really want to grow in Christ, we have to be examining ourselves under the light of God's Word, and that Word shining in and revealing every darkness, every speck of pride, every speck of arrogance, everywhere we are leaving sin undone and exposing that for what it is and being a wretched man before God and pleading with God to deliver us from this body of death. That's where spiritual growth is birthed. When you get gut level honest about your sin in this battle and you truly strive after holiness in your life. This is the mature believer. And so we have to be examining ourselves and gut level honest with our sin to ourselves and before God if we will ever grow in holiness. Now, there's a second statement of fact, and this is where we pick up, verse 18. He says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells." Now, that is a statement of fact. He says, "For I know." Just as in verse 14, speaking of common knowledge, there's no debate about this. Everyone that is a believer is full aware of this. This is an absolute truth, no debate, that in me, and he clarifies what he means by in me. He says, that is in my flesh. That's what he's talking about. Much the same as back in verse 14, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am" what? "Carnal." My fleshliness, sold under sin. And so that's what he's referring to here. I know that in me, that is in my flesh. Again, not the new me, not the redeemed me, not the one that's been born again, that new nature, not the new nature, but in my flesh, the carnal part of me, the body of flesh that is yet unredeemed and prone to sin. I know that in me, that body of flesh, nothing good dwells. That is a powerful statement of fact. In the true Christian, there is that part of us that is redeemed. There is, in the true Christian, new nature. I mean, we have died with Christ. It talks about that in Romans 6. We have been buried with Christ. We have been raised to walk in newness of life with Christ. We have new power, Holy Spirit power in us to live for God. And yet, we are battling the flesh. And in that flesh, we are still prone to sin. In the flesh, mark it down, nothing good dwells. Nothing. Zip. Zilch. Zero. Nothing good dwells. Now what he's saying here is the flesh again, it's sold under sin. The flesh still under the power of the fall of Adam still has that sinful nature from Adam. There's still that warring going on in the body of flesh. And listen, that is where sin has its base of operation in the believer. That is where sin has its base of operation. That's where it has its stronghold. That's where the foothold is in the believer. It is in the body of flesh. It is seated in that fallen, unredeemed body of flesh. That's why we still sin. Because the body of flesh that we live in is prone to sin, still under those effects of the fall of sin. It's the whole issue. Now, we're warned about the danger of the flesh, in which nothing good dwells, all over the Scripture, warned about it. Let me just give you a few references. Romans 13, verse 14. Romans 13, verse 14 commands us, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. And so there's a command from God. Look, do not make any provision for the flesh. What do you do when you're making provision? Well, you're packing it a lunch. You're setting a table for it. You're putting things in front of your flesh and giving way for it to have its will. God says, don't make any provision for the flesh. Don't give it an opportunity because it will take full advantage of that opportunity. You give it an opportunity, it'll go right after it. And so make no provision for it. But rather, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Give yourself to prayer and the Word and to walking in the Spirit and obedience to God. There's divine power to do that. Philippians 3 verse 3 says, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Now those are the marks of someone who's truly saved. We are the circumcision. We are those who are truly born again, is what he's saying. Truly been born again by the power of God, who, here's the defining marks, worship God in the Spirit. We're not just worshiping God, but the Spirit of God in us is worshiping God through us, enabling us to that end. We're rejoicing in Christ Jesus. That's our joy. You show me a true believer, and boy, their joy is going to be in Jesus. They know Christ is everything to them. And then this third mark is, has no confidence in the flesh. Now, that's the calling and that's the mark, is we look at the flesh and we realize, boy, there's nothing good there. I have no confidence in my flesh. Why? Because if given the opportunity, it'll take it. I have to put it to death. I have to mortify it. I have no confidence in this body of flesh. Don't trust your flesh. Don't trust it an inch, because it'll take it and it'll pull you away. Galatians 5, verse 24. Galatians 5, verse 24, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. There's another mark of a believer. Those who are Christ, they've crucified the flesh. They're continually putting it to death. They've done that the moment they were saved, and they continually die daily, crucifying the flesh, putting it to death. Colossians 2, verse 23 warns us about the indulgence of the flesh. Again, the flesh, if given an opportunity, will indulge itself. It'll plunge in head deep into sin. If you let it indulge itself, it will. And then in 1 Peter 4, verse 2, it tells us those who are in Christ no longer should live the rest of their time here in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. And so we're not to live the rest of our life in the flesh for the will of men and in sin and just doing what's wicked, but rather we're to bring that flesh into submission and live in obedience to God. 1 John 2:16, very familiar passage, warns us about the lust of the flesh as part of this evil, sinful world system. And all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Nothing good dwells in the flesh. Absolute fact. And so if we're in Christ, then the Spirit is redeemed. New nature on the inside residing in us. But we're still living in this body of unredeemed flesh. That is the whole issue. That's why we still battle sin. That's why sin still rages in every Christian, because the new creation is still living in the body of unredeemed flesh, and in the flesh nothing good dwells. Now there's a second part here, the second part of verse 18 and verse 19. He begins to expound this. And so the middle there, verse 18, he says, "For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice." It's the same agony. He's hitting this same reality again and again. It's the same thing he expounded upon in verse 15. If you look back there, he said, "For what I'm doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do." It's the same truth as here in verse 19 and verse 18. And notice again, he says, "To will is present with me." This is a true believer. To will. I want to live for God. I want to honor God. I want to walk in righteousness. I want to be free from sin. This is the will of the new nature. It is there. It is present with me. That's the mark of a true believer. That's the mark of a Christian. They don't settle in a rut and just say, "Well, that's good enough for Jesus. That's good enough for me. That's enough Jesus. That's enough Christianity. I'll just settle it." No, they are striving after holiness. They're striving after Christ-likeness. They want to be more and more as God has called them to be. To will is present with me. No problem there. That's the genuine desire of the true Christian. But where's the problem? Notice again verse 18. "But how to perform what is good I do not find." Now again, you know, we would be tempted to say, "Well, Paul's just living in sin." But we look at Paul's life and know that's not true. Does he mean I never am able to perform what is good, what is godly, what is righteous? Absolutely not, because you look at Paul's life and he is getting after it. He's walking in holiness. He says, "Follow me as I follow Christ." He's laying down his life. He's going out spreading the gospel, and you can't stop him. You can drag him outside of the city and stone him with stones, and he gets up and goes to the next one and keeps preaching Jesus. But Paul is simply stating here the agony of not being able to do what is good and holy to the level that he so desperately desires. It's the fact that he longs to live for Christ all the time. He longs to walk in holiness all the time. He longs to put sin to death fully, and yet he finds himself still struggling and still battling sin. And so this is the internal battle. It's raging in the heart and soul of every Christian. With the new nature, we long to be like Christ, serve Christ, be obedient to Christ. And yet, we find ourselves in this body of flesh still prone to sin, in which nothing good dwells. This is right where we live, isn't it? I mean, Paul's speaking our language. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is, if you're striving after Christ, you live this daily, this battle. We know this full well. There's this warfare for holiness, and there's this agonizing struggle to put sin to death, and this internal battle that's now raging in us. And that battle never raged in us when we were lost. And that's where you need to examine yourself, because if this is foreign language to you, and I'm speaking about this battle raging and this agony that you so want to live after Christ, but you still find yourself sinning and you hate it, if that battle's not in you, then you need to be saved. You need to be saved. Because if you are saved, this is the battle that you're living daily. There's true new nature to live for Christ, and yet you find yourself still prone to sin because it's dwelling in this body of flesh in which nothing good dwells. You know, the flesh never takes a vacation. Never takes a day off. Wherever you go, there it is. Come to church, there it is. Go home, there it is. Go to work, there it is. This battle rages. This battle rages. Now he follows this up with a very profound truth in verse 20 again. Verse 20, now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Now that's a second statement of that truth. He proclaimed it back in verse 17 already. Just notice verse 17, but now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. He now repeats that same exact truth. Again, he's not making excuses for sin. He's not saying, I have no responsibility for my sin. No, he takes full responsibility, but rather he's stating the fact that when we sin, it's not because of the new man. There is the new man. There is the new nature made in the likeness of Christ, and that's not what's sinning. It's not the new me, but it is sin that is dwelling in me. Sin is still in this body of unredeemed flesh. And mark those words, it's no longer I who do it. It is no longer I. What do you mean it's no longer I? Since being saved. It's no longer I. Now listen, when we were in the flesh and lost, we were just sinning and sinning and sinning, and we were bound in sin, and that's all that we could do was sin. Even any goodness that we might do, kindness of our heart, to other people in humanity, it was tainted with sin, absolutely defiled in the eyes of a holy God. All we could do is sin. As a lost man, you're dead to sin, defiled before God. And that's where we live, as a lost man. But he's saying here, as a new man, now saved and born again, that new nature, it's no longer the new man created in Christ, that new nature that's sinning. That new nature only goes after Christ. It only desires God. And so the problem is sin dwelling in the body of unredeemed flesh. Now notice, here's a powerful truth, powerful doctrine to take to heart. Paul limits the area of corruption in the life of a believer to the flesh. Now there's the truth. Why do I sin? Because I live in flesh. That's the area of corruption. It's not the new man made after Christ. It's not the redeemed man born again. The only reason we're sinning is because that new man and that new nature that's born again is still dwelling in this body of flesh, in which sin is dwelling in the body of the flesh, yet unredeemed. That's the whole problem, and that's where sin has its base. And so what do? We long for the redemption of our body. We say, oh, Jesus, come quickly. I'm ready to strip off this old body of flesh. I want to be as Christ. That's our longing. And so while we're growing in Christ's likeness as believers, we find ourselves becoming more and more sensitive to sin. And sin becomes all the more exceedingly sinful as we strive after Christ's likeness. The more godly we become, the more we hate sin and the more evil sin becomes in us. And rightly so. That's the agony that Paul refers to here. Now there's a third statement of fact, verse 21. He says, I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. I find then a law, meaning an established fact. Again, an established reality. Here is an absolute truth, and that is this, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. It's the same truth. He's just stating it in different ways. I'm still sinning as a believer. I still sin, even though I long for Christ, even though I want to be holy, even though I am redeemed, I have a new nature, even so evil, sin, unrighteousness still present with me. Evil is still there in me. It keeps rearing its ugly head. It keeps raging and waging war in my body of unredeemed flesh. And then, just as the others, he expounds this truth. Verse 22 and 23, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, in bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. And again, what's he defining? The internal battle. The war that's raging in the life of every true believer, he's defining that for us. I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. Again, I've been born again. I have a new nature. That new nature loves God. That new nature loves Christ. That new nature loves the Word of God. That new nature is given over to prayer and to godliness and calling on God for power to live in righteousness and put sin to death. Nothing wrong with the new nature, and that new nature's there. To will is present with me. Let me ask you, is to will present with you? Is it really present in you? You really want to live for God. There's true new nature wrought by God in you to live for God, to go after God. To will is present with me. That new nature delights in the law of God. It looks at the law of God, the Word of God, and oh, that's its food and drink. It knows that this is greater treasures than all the treasures on the face of the earth. This is what we need, the Word of God, the truth of God. It delights in the law of God. But notice, he says, yet I see another law, another established fact, another reality in my members. And this is the other side of the battle. And notice, again, where this battle rages, not the new man. It's not the new nature, no problem there, but he says, in my members. Again, this body of flesh that's still carnal, sold under sin, in which nothing good dwells. It's my members. What do you mean my members? My mind, my head, my thinking, my hands, my feet, still prone to sin, still tempted to sin. And so what's going on between the two? This delighting in God and this other law in our members, a battle. The body of unredeemed flesh within us, longing for sin, warring against the law of my mind, he says. Warring. There's a battle going on. It's waging war against the new nature, the new man, that redeemed man. And so the body of unredeemed flesh, still under the effects of sin and the fall, is now warring against the new man, made like Christ. And notice he says, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. What's he saying? He's saying sometimes that body of flesh wins. Even though I've got this new man and I delight in the law of God with all my heart and I'm striving after holiness and I have Holy Spirit power to do that every now and then, oh, that body of flesh will pull me down and it will win the war and I will sin. Now, he says this as a saved man. You see, the lost man doesn't have this battle. He just doesn't. He doesn't understand. He's bound in sin. That's all that he can do. And he's not being brought into captivity to sin. The lost man is in captivity to sin. That's a present reality for anyone who's lost. They are bound into captivity to sin. That's how they live. They're captives to it, slaves to sin. This is the battle that's in the true believer. We want to live for Christ, and yet we still find ourselves in this battle and even falling to sin and hating it with all of our heart. And so this is the conflict. This is the agony. And the true believer, the mature Christian, who is striving with all that is in them to be holy, and yet they find themselves still prone to sin, battling sin. Paul says its base of operation is this body of flesh that's yet unredeemed. Nothing good dwelling there, still prone to sin, still can pull you into sin. It wars against the new nature. And so three statements of fact about this agony and this sin. It builds up now to this desperate cry. That's the second thing, a desperate cry. Verse 24. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? That is the agony being expressed. I mean, Paul's just explaining this battle that's going on the inside, and even as he writes, this agony just rages up in his heart. Who will deliver me from this body of death? He can't stand that this is where he still is. He can't stand that this is the battle that he's fighting. He can't stand that still sin is still having a war in him and yet still having victory at times in his life. He's desperate here. And so there comes this this wail, W-A-I-L, this desperate pleading, this desperate cry, oh, wretched man that I am. Well, that's the mature believer warring against sin. It reminds me of Isaiah chapter 6, where he says, woe am I. Woe is me. I'm undone. I'm undone. That's the desperation here in Paul. And that cry only comes to those who see God as He truly is, and in light of God see themselves as they truly are. That's why the law of God is good, because it shows us God and His holiness and what He requires of us, and it shows us our sin and that we're still undone, and everything in us that is yet sinful and wicked and not as it ought to be. That's good. One commentator said this: men perceive themselves to be sinners in direct proportion as they have previously discovered the holiness of God and His law. And that's true. That's an absolute fact. The reason today that very few weep over their sin is because they have little understanding of God, His holiness, and His law. It's what I've been preaching a few weeks back. What God says about Himself and how we drift from that and callous our hearts and pride raises up in our hearts and we get away from God and we bring God down lower than He is. And therefore we justify sin and complacency. Get God lifted back up where He ought to be and sin will become exceedingly sinful. Mark it down. Here's the truth. Our understanding of the depths of our sin will be in direct proportion to our understanding of God and His truth. If sin is something very little in you and you're very far from it and you don't see much sin in your life, then you don't see God very much. You've not drawn near to Him. Because as you draw near to this God and His Word, boy, it's like a bright sun shining into the darkness of your life, exposing every sin that's yet undone in you. One glimpse of Him. One glimpse of God and His holiness, and we would tremble exceedingly at our sin and how undone we still are, and cry out, O wretched man that I am. Now, his despair and agony over sin that remains leads to this question, and it really it's just a desperate plea, verse 24, who will save me from this body of death? And again, notice where the problem is. Where does this issue of sin lie for the believer? This body of death. This body of unredeemed flesh. And here it is called the body of death. Unredeemed mortality. The unredeemed body that is heading for death. That is the whole issue. That is where sin rages war. This body of death. The Bible says, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Death is the judicial sentence of God upon every sinner. That's why death is coming for us. Why will all men die? Because all men have sinned. All men have sinned. Every person is on death row. It's not just those that we say are the most vile of society who have done something so heinous that are in some prison that are awaiting death row. No, every bit of humanity is on death row before God. We're all heading for death because of sin. And the believer still finds himself incarcerated in that body of death where sin still dwells. And so the cry and the agony in such a state is, who will save me? Who's going to deliver me from this? Who can save me from this body of death? And that leads us thirdly to the answer, verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Listen, there is hope for anyone in such a state. There is hope for anyone, anywhere, no matter what they've done, no matter how they find themselves engulfed with sin and chained to sin, there is hope for anyone, anywhere, through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is a Savior. There is a Redeemer. There is one who has come and lived the righteous life we could not live. There is one who came and went to the cross and took all of our shame and our crimes and our defilement against God upon His own body and has paid the price in full by His own blood. And His name is Jesus Christ, our Lord. He's the only hope. He's the only Redeemer. And beloved, He's a Savior. And He is a Redeemer. And He can save us from such a state. This title alone speaks volumes. Jesus Christ our Lord. He is Jesus. What's that name mean? Salvation. It means the Lord saves. It means God is a Savior. He is Jesus. He is the one who can save us from our sins. He is Christ. What's that speak of? The Messiah. He's the one that God promised as God began to reveal Himself to mankind. All the way back in Genesis 3:15, there's one coming from the seed of Eve, and He's going to crush the serpent's head, and He's going to bring deliverance. There's a Redeemer. And all through the Scripture, He is foretold and forewarned. There's coming a Savior. There's coming a Savior. This is Him. He's the Christ. This is the Savior. And then He says, our Lord. Speaking again of believers, our personal Lord, our personal Savior, the one that we love, the one that we adore, the one that we worship, the one whom we serve. But also He's Lord of all. He's the one who is coming to judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. He's going to sit down on the throne and He's going to rule with a rod of iron. And so if we're in Christ, then we're saved. We're new creations in Christ. The divine seed of God, divine life of God is dwelling in us through the Holy Spirit. We have new natures, we have new desires, new passions, new divine power, redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. One thing holding us back, the body of unredeemed flesh. So what do? We groan. We agonize. That we're not yet holy as we so desire to be holy. That sin is not fully put to death in us. We groan about that. And I want you to look at this with me. Look at Romans chapter 8. Look at verses 18 and 19. Romans 8, verse 18 and 19. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Do you realize that all of creation, the sun, the skies, the stars, the planets, all of the earth itself, the trees, the grass, the flowers that are blooming, all of creation is yearning and awaiting eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God? One day He's going to come and we're going to be made new. All of creation is eagerly waiting for that day. All the things that have been made are in anticipation of that day. And then look at verse 23. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Oh, that's all that we're waiting on. Oh, if we could just get out of this body of flesh that nothing good dwells in, this body of flesh still prone to sin, if we could put it off and be clothed with that new glorified body, oh, we would be holy as He is holy. But oh, this body of flesh. And so until that day, we groan. We groan. But beloved, there's coming a day. There's coming a day. I want to read about it because this is good news. This ought to light our fire up. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. So this body of flesh has got to be done away with, right? Verse 51, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. He's speaking of death. We're not all going to die. Why? Because some will be living when Jesus splits the sky in half and comes back. Some of us will still be alive. It'll all be in His timing. Some believers will still be alive. We're not all going to die, but we shall all be changed. Verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. It doesn't mean the blink, just the slightest little movement of your eye. In the twinkling of an eye. Notice, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory.
Oh, beloved, that day's coming. That day coming when that trumpet's going to sound, and in a moment, every believer are going to be transformed. Those who are with Christ in their spirit with Christ, their body in the grave will be ripped up out of the grave, transformed. Their body put, their spirit put back in that body, transformed, holy as He is holy. Every believer that is alive and remains caught up in that moment, transformed in an instant, holy as He is holy. That's the day that's coming. One more passage, and there's many that speak to that, but this is 1 John 3. 1 John 3, verses 1 through 3 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are the children of God." Isn't that what Paul's saying? I am born again. I have a new nature. Now we are the children of God. "And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself, just as He is pure." That's the new nature, and that's what we're striving after. We're longing for that day when Jesus comes. And who gets all the thanks for this victory that is ours in Christ Jesus our Lord? He says, "I thank God." If it were not for God, where would you be? If it were not for God, where would I be? If it were not for God's love, God's mercy, God's loving kindness poured out upon us through Christ in the cross, where would we be? Utterly without hope. And so all thanks belongs to God. And so our life is just to be given over to God in thanks. When you get a hold of this and you're seeing your sin and you're in this agony and you're striving after holiness and you know the victory that's coming for you in Christ, boy, it just boils up to fervent zeal in you, thanks to God. And you'll give anything for Him. You'll do anything for Him. A thanks that just lays down your life to Him, that purifies yourself just to see as pure. And so even though there's this agony and this battle raging on the inside, know this, Paul's living with the assured hope that's coming at the return of Jesus. He's not agonizing into absolute despair where there's no hope. He's agonizing that he might be holy with full hope and full anticipation that Jesus, his Lord, is going to save him from this body of death, and all thanks be to God. And we ought to be living with that kind of a hope. Is this our agony? Is this our longing? Is this our assured hope? One last thing, that's the conclusion. Verse 25, the second half. "So then," and here's the conclusion, wrapping everything up that he said. "So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." And he's just simply saying, until then. Until Jesus comes and we're redeemed and pulled out of this body of death and made new fully from the inside out, until then, the battle still rages. With the mind, the new nature, I'm striving after God. I serve the law of God, but with the flesh, this unredeemed body, the law of sin. Again, he's making no excuse for sin. He's just defining that as long as we're in this body of flesh, we're going to be in a battle against sin. None of us have arrived to holy perfection. None of us have rooted all sin out of our life. No, we're still struggling, still warring, still battling, still striving against the flesh, still striving to be holy as He is holy. And so He's making no excuse for sin, just defining the battle in the life of every believer that we will be in because of this body of flesh. And so the believer's internal battle. As I said last Sunday, sanctification is a process. Sanctification is the process of becoming more and more like Christ, more and more holy, less and less sinful, more and more pure, becoming more and more like Jesus to walk as He walked. That sanctification, becoming like Christ, is a lifelong process. Doesn't matter how old you are, anyone in our congregation who has lived life many years as a believer will tell you they're still battling. Still battling. New believer, still battling. Doesn't matter where you are, still battling. This is a process. But we do not have to let sin dominate the body. And that's all through the Scripture. He died for us that we would sin no more. He died for us that we would have victory. And there is power over sin. Sin does not have to master us. Oh, it has a base of operation. It has that foothold in the flesh. But we can, in the power of the Holy Spirit, put the flesh to death. We can crucify the flesh daily. We can be walking in holiness through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's where we're going to head next week, Lord willing, into chapter 8. And we need to see it. We looked at it a year or two ago on Sunday nights, the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. Is there power in this body of flesh? Is there power over sin? Chapter 8 unveils the power. It reveals the Holy Spirit and what He's doing in the life of the believer and how we need to take it to heart. And so there's power in this battle that we're in. Power for victory. And so I would just ask you as we close, are you living this battle? As you hear all this being preached, is this your daily life? I mean, is this how you live every day? This is just like reading your life day in, day out, moment by moment. Man, I am warring in this. Well, then you know you're a believer. Because you wouldn't have this battle if the Spirit of God wasn't in you. The other side of that is if you don't relate to this and this isn't where you live, then you need to be saved. You need to examine your heart and realize, well, I'm not born again. I need to be saved. I need Christ, and He is mighty to save. There is a Redeemer. He will save you where you are. He'll reach down right there and give you new life in Christ and put His Spirit in you and give you new desire and a new nature to go after Him, and then you'll be living in this battle. And so if you're not saved, I urge you, come to Christ. Come to Him. In a lot of truth, I mean, we just go on and on. There ought to be a hatred in us against sin. We ought to be gut-level honest about sin in us daily. We ought to be on our knees weeping over sin and in this agony, God, please put me to death. I'm sick of my sin. Give me divine enablement. We ought to be battling in prayer and battling in the Word and striving after godliness. We ought to be living in this and warring against sin. And then we have to be putting that body of flesh to death. And there's power to do that in the Holy Spirit. And that's what chapter 8 is all about. Walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh, as Isaac preached there out of Galatians. Chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And notice the mark. Here's the defining mark of those in Christ Jesus who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So yes, we're in a body of flesh, but we don't have to live that way. We don't have to walk that way. We can walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. And beloved, that's the freedom we have in Jesus. It is not freedom to sin and see how close we can live in sin. It is now freedom to put sin to death and live in righteousness. That's the freedom we have in Christ that we never had before. We could always live in sin. What kind of freedom do we have in Jesus to put it to death? Walk in righteousness. Oh, that's the calling. That's the desire. That's the agony, the internal battle of the true believer. Let's stand as we go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Brenda's going to come and play the piano, lead us in a song of invitation. Paul's going to lead us as we sing. And we need to take these words to heart. Maybe we've drifted from this battle, kind of become callous. Maybe we kind of let sin go a little bit undone and become complacent. And we just, God's drawing us back, saying, get back to the battle. Get back to striving after me. Get back to this agony that you're supposed to be in, striving against sin, striving after holiness. And maybe we just need to come and get gut-level honest about God. God, forgive me. I've grown calloused. I've gone astray. Maybe you need to be saved. Maybe there's something else God's just placing His finger on. Let God have His will in your life. Let's be obedient to what God says in His Word. Father, we need You right now in this time. Where the rubber meets the road, what are we going to do with what You have said to us? Are we going to apply it? Are we going to take it to heart? Are we going to live it out in our life? Are we going to obey what You have said or just throw it aside? God, help us to obey and hear what You say, to take heed. I pray You would save those who need to be saved. And God, just redeem and continue to give victory over sin in the life of us who are saved. Continue to strengthen us against this battle and to enable us for holiness and righteousness. God, that we would see as You see and feel as You feel, and we would be doing the things You've called us to do. That's what would consume us, the kingdom of God and His righteousness. consuming everything else. Lord, help us. We need you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.